Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our text verses are verses 18 and 19. And I want to speak on the subject today, the Christian's Christmas message. The Christian's Christmas message. I believe ours should be different from that of the world's, don't you? The Christian's Christmas message. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. The Scripture says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now notice these next words, verse 19, very carefully. "To wit, that God was in Christ." Underscore those four words in your mind and Bible. God was in Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I think it is so important to understand exactly what Paul was saying, and that is that God was in Christ. In other words, Christ was God. Amen? Christ was God. If that's not true, then the Christmas holiday for us is just another pagan holiday. That's all it is. If Christ, God was not in Christ, then we don't have anything different from all of the world. What does Christmas mean to you today? How would you describe it if somebody said, "Tell me what Christmas means to you"? Is the message of Christmas natural or is it supernatural? Which would it be in your life? Is our message different from the message of the world today? What do we have to say during Christmas to a lost and dying world that gives them hope? Not what the world gives. That's not going to give them hope. What is the message? And do we have a message of hope? Or is it just another holiday? To so many people, it is superficial. And to many Christians, they are very insincere sometimes about the Christmas holiday. And certainly the world is that way. But we don't want to be superficial and we don't want to be insincere. We want to preach the truth that God was in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like Christmas lights. We went to see some the other night downtown Fort Worth. I would encourage you to go see them down on 6th and 7th Street on the west side over there, and they're magnificent. I mean, just thousands and thousands of lights on the trees. And we went there with Brooke and Jesse, rode around, and were just spellbound by all the lights. But I never saw a nativity scene. Not one. All of the lights and all of their beauty would not have a message at all to the world other than you can see beautiful things. At our house, we have a little nativity scene out front. It isn't real large, but it's large enough you can see it as you drive by our house. We have some lights too, but I like the idea of the nativity scene because it speaks of the real message that God was in Christ, this babe that was born in Bethlehem. The world's message today has no real hope for it. This world's in a mess. We're in a mess. And we cannot work out our mess. No hope, no comfort, no inspiration in the world's message today. But the Christian message, my message, your message, our message is different because it is a message that is supernatural and it has to do with God. The message that comes from Almighty God. The world's message says, believe in man. Man's going to work it out. Man's going to succeed in some way, and we deify man. Sort of reminds me of the man that's going to pull himself up by his bootstraps. Friend, it just doesn't work. And man is not going to solve the problems. We deify man. Secular humanism deifies man. But man cannot work it out. But thank God we have a supernatural message. The Christian says God was in Christ Christ was God. How is it supernatural? Well, it's supernatural in its revelation. You see, I'm glad today that God has not concealed himself from us. God didn't make us and just walk off somewhere and say, I don't care what they think or if they know me or if they even have any relationship with me whatsoever. I've made them and I'm through with that, and I'll just walk off and leave them to themselves. God did not do any such thing. He has not shut himself off from us. And I'm so glad that he hasn't. You see, Christmas unveils and unwraps the heart of Almighty God. If we want to know God, we know it that way. Where do we go? Well, it's a good place to go to start is go back to Bethlehem. Go back there and see the miracle of what happened there. And at Bethlehem, God reveals his infinite love, his mighty love, and he wants to make himself known to everybody. A little baby. It's hard to fathom. It's hard to understand. It's hard to think of a little child, a little bitty baby, and realize that that was God in the flesh. But that baby in the manger was the answer to all of our questions about who is God and what is God up to and what is God doing. People I talk to want to know about God. They want to know God. They want to see God. They want to know what he's like. In all of that, to understand God, we take a trip back to Bethlehem. And we really understand the heart of God when we understand what Bethlehem is all about. And we go to the Old Testament and we read in the New Testament, and the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, God reveals himself through his Son. Who is God? What is God like? How do we know what he's like? We know him through his Son. And listen to the word of God, Isaiah 7:14. A very familiar passage during these days. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What kind of sign? Behold, a virgin, not just some girl or some woman, but a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. That's what the choir was singing about. God with us. Emmanuel. That was a sign. That was a promise. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was not a little g God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was, capital G, God. And I have a New World Translation in my library that says that he was just little g God. No, he was not just some other God like you and I can become some God as they teach, but he was in fact God. Very God, God in the flesh. John 1:14, and the Word, the eternal Logos, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. You see, the Father is a spirit. But no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is that? Jesus, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The manger scene, Jesus declared him. The word declared means led forth. And Jesus has led us forth and led God forth to us. And Jesus has fully revealed God to us, what God is like. John 14:8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us the Father. And then Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. He was declaring that he was God in the flesh. No question about it. Paul in our text again said, God was in Christ. Now, we have a lot of religions in the world, a lot of religions. If you were in Japan, you would discover that Shintoism is Japan's oldest religion. And then you would discover that Buddhism is the most influential religion, the second oldest religion that they have. But they, like so many religions, including the Islamic faith, teach that one thing is common throughout all of them, and that is somehow men become gods. That's not the issue. We do not become gods. The great truth is that God became a man. We cannot understand that, but it's a fact that God became a man. And we don't become gods. God was in Christ. Also, the Christian message is not only one of revelation, but it's one of a supernatural salvation. A supernatural salvation. Did you know that Bethlehem and Calvary go together? Don't they? They go together. Now, they're miles apart. If you're over there, Bethlehem and the place of the skull, Calvary, they are years apart in many ways as far as we think about them historically. But one thing is for sure, they are eternally linked. Bethlehem, where the little baby was born, and the cross of Calvary are linked according to the Word of God. What was the purpose of the baby being born? What was the purpose of the incarnation? Why did that have to take place? It was because we needed atonement. We needed a sacrifice. We needed blood of a perfect one that would cover all of our sins. And Christ, I can tell you today, is the world's central person. There's nobody as important as Christ. But I can tell you this, Jesus is the world's only Savior. There is no other Savior. He is the world's only Savior. He is the central person of the world. Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall do what? Save his people from their sin." My dear friend, I can tell you today, I don't know you, maybe I've never met you, and I don't know much about you. I see some folks that I have not yet met that are out in the congregation, but I can tell you this, I know this about you. You say, "How do you know that?" Because the Bible tells me, I know you're a sinner. You say, "Are you putting me down?" Oh no, join the group. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short. Missed the mark. Can't hit the bullseye every time. We've missed the mark of God's demands. And so we needed an atonement. And we're all sinners. And Jesus came to die for sinners. His name shall be called Jesus, which has the total connotation of Savior, the one who is going to save us, Jesus Christ the Lord. And so his birth is announced. And did you notice when we have the accounts in the Bible that right after the birth is announced, the purpose is stated for his birth? Always the shadow of the cross of Calvary is right over the manger of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen some artists' depictions of that. Some of you have too, and they're exactly right. Because the shadow of the cross was hovering over the little place where Jesus Christ was born there in Bethlehem. Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a great religious leader." No, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the only one. You see, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ has absolutely eternal meaning to it. You cannot divorce those things. And so he's providing salvation by providing a Savior in order for us to have salvation. John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved by him," or through him. You say, he didn't send him into the world to condemn. That's not what God wants to do. He wants us to go to heaven. He wants to save you, my dear friend, if you've never been saved. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to spend eternity not in hell, but in heaven. And so he makes that very clear. He sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through whom? Through his son, might be saved. So God declares a purpose again. Over and over and over and over in the Word of God, he declares the purpose of the Bethlehem experience, and that is that we needed a Savior. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, those of us born into this world, partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death, flesh and blood, the birth, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He had to come in flesh and blood in order to accomplish doing that. Now thank God his blood was not tainted like our blood, because he did not have the sins of Adam flowing through his blood. That's why it was so important. That's why you must believe in the virgin birth to believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin, and he did not have tainted blood and sinful blood in his body. So you have the birth and you have Calvary tied together always. Now the question is this: Is man worth saving? Are we worth saving? Well, the incarnation of God tells us we are worth saving. That we're very important to God. That he doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants to save us. Jesus came for no other purpose than to be our sacrifice and our redeemer, to be our atoner, to be the expiator of our sins. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. May I suggest to you that such condescension of Jesus to this earth demands of me and you who name the name of Christ that we give him our all. Don't you think we owe him a great debt of gratitude, a life of holiness, a life that is surrendered to him, a life of service, a life of commitment? Salvation is more than just saying some mental prayer and some mental assent. Salvation is trusting Christ as your Savior and determining he's going to be the one that you follow, and you have a change in your life. I've got a lot of converts out there, but I like those who really get saved that belong to the Lord. They show up after they get saved. They come to church. They follow the Lord in believers' baptism. They get active in God's local assembly, the body of Christ, the local assembly, the ecclesia, and they get busy for the glory of God. We should give God our consecration. We owe him everything. We owe him our devotion because of what he's done for us. We're worth it to him. He should be worth it to us, more than worth it to us. So a supernatural revelation and a supernatural salvation. And then we have, thirdly, a supernatural confirmation. When Jesus was born, a lot of things happened. And a lot of things that God had talked about for a long time through his prophets were taken care of. So you have Bethlehem and the birth of Jesus. That ratified the covenants that God had made with the Jews and all others. He ratified and proved the covenants were good by that. Not only that, he confirmed all of his promises. There's so many promises that rest on the fact that a Messiah and a Savior and a Redeemer was going to come. And the day Jesus was born, God confirmed the promises. Not only that, he fulfilled the prophecies. Just read the Old Testament, and they are replete with promise and prophecy. And the prophecy is talking about Jesus Christ over and over. Isaiah 53, many other passages like that. God said, I'm going to give a Redeemer. I'm going to give a Savior. You see, Abraham was justified not by his works, but by his faith, because Abraham saw Jesus was going to come someday and die for him. By faith in the Old Testament, he looked to the cross. We turn around by faith in the New Testament. We look back on it as a historical fact. But everybody that has ever been saved has been saved by faith in the finished work of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Old or New Testament alike. And so he confirms all, fulfills all the prophecies, and he upholds the truth of God's word. If Jesus hadn't been born, friend, this book, you could throw it in the trash. It would mean nothing. It'd be, just be like another novel somebody wrote. But it's not. When Jesus was born that day, the Bible was confirmed, that was in existence then, the Old Testament, as God's holy word. And not only that, the New Testament just confirmed it over and over. So they prophesied about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is in sort of two groups about the Bible, as you would know. One believes it's the Word of God. I'm the one that believes it's the Word of God. And I believe that you believe that too. It is a supernatural book. It has been preserved and protected by God. I believe when I preach, I'm preaching from an authorized version, that it is the Word of God, and I'm telling you what God says without reservation. No errors in the book. Show me one. Show me one. I'll be like one of the presidential candidates yesterday. I'll give you $10,000 if you show me one. I don't know, I'd have to borrow it from Brother Rigsby, but at any rate, or some of the deacons, but I'd do it. But the Word of God is supernatural. But the rest of the world, they make fun of it. They don't even like Bible preachers. They frown when Bible preachers are preaching. They're uncomfortable with that. Some will come and hear a Bible preacher and then they won't come back. They just don't care much for a Bible preacher who says, "Thus saith the Lord. This is what God says, and that's the final thing." But they reject it as supernatural. They're strong in their belief, by the way. Sometimes stronger than we are in our belief, I'm afraid. But they openly today deny the Bible. And we're in a battle all the time about that. There are five chapters in the New Testament that deal with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Five. Matthew gives us two chapters. The first two chapters in the book of Matthew, and then in the book of Luke, we have three chapters that deal with it. 35 of the 39 Old Testament books, 35 of the 39 Old Testament books contribute to these five birth stories about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are tied together. As a matter of fact, every character that appears that we see at the birth of Christ is tied to the Old Testament in some way. Tied to the Old Testament. Jesus' birth fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Many of them. I don't have time. I wish I did to go down each one of them. There are many of them, important prophecies. And from 500 to 1500 years before Christ was born, before his birth, those prophecies were made in that time span, and even maybe further back when you go to the book of Genesis. But they were all fulfilled at the birth of one little baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God had promised was fulfilled in him. Now tell me something. How did the prophets know what they knew? How could they 500 years, 1500 years before say Jesus was going to be born, that he would be the Savior, that he would be born in Bethlehem, not just any Bethlehem, there was more than one Bethlehem, but Bethlehem Ephrata. One place. How did they know that 1,000 years before? They knew it because God told them. They knew it because it was God's ultimate plan. They knew it because God would not let them write down any mistakes, and God revealed it to them so that when it happened, everybody should have known that Jesus was the Messiah, because so many prophecies were fulfilled about the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth when he was born. They should have recognized him as the Messiah. Thank God a few believed that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior. But he came to his own, and his own received him not. What a sad thing that even his own Jewish brethren rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Had they been privy to the Word of God and believed what the prophet said, they would have known that Jesus was going to be born not only to be a king someday, but part of the prophecy, equally so in importance, was that he was going to suffer and die and then come back later as the King of Kings. The most unusual prophecy of all of it, I believe, was the virgin birth. How could a woman who had never known a man have a baby? Because it's a miracle. Because that was God's plan. How can we doubt the Scriptures? Christ's birth confirms the Word of God as, in fact, the Word of God. We talked to someone yesterday on visitation who said, "I'm an agnostic." Nice young man. And Brother Michael Costigan and I happened to be visiting together. And he said, "I'm an agnostic." And he let us talk to him. But what he was simply saying, he wasn't saying, "I'm an atheist." He was saying, "I just don't know if I believe the Bible or not. I just don't know if I believe the Word of God, But he allowed Brother Michael to tell him about Jesus, and that was good, and we're hoping that he'll get saved. But I don't see how anybody would doubt this book. There are no errors. It is scientifically accurate. It is historically accurate. It is geographically accurate. In many, many more ways, it is supernatural. There's no book on the face of the earth that can change alcohol into groceries like this book. There's no book in the world that can get a person off of alcohol and dope. You can read Socrates and Plato, and you can read Shakespeare and all of the others all you want to, and you can preach it and give it to them, and it will not change their life. It might educate them a little bit, and they'll die and go to hell educated. But thank God this book changes lives. It's the Word of God. Dr. E.E. Slosson was a noted chemist. And I quote him, he said, "The greatest miracle of the Bible is its chemical accuracy." Spoken like a true chemist. The book of Genesis says, "Man was made out of the dust. In the dust there are 14 different chemical elements. And in the body of man there are those same 14 chemical elements." You see, science finally catches up with the Bible every once in a while. Chemistry finally gets it. And he's simply saying the Bible is the Word of God. By the way, who told Moses that? God did. Who told Moses and others about a Redeemer? Who was it that told Moses that the seed that was going to come through the Jews and so on and so forth, that was going to come through them, that that seed was going to bruise the heel or mash the head of the serpent as the serpent bruised the heel of the Savior? That was way back in Genesis 3:15. How did that get in there? God knew. God had a plan. The plan was through Jesus Christ. And so the Christmas message is one of revelation, supernatural revelation, salvation, and confirmation. And then lastly, which is what all people like to hear preachers say, supernatural expectation. A supernatural expectation. Let me remind you, there are two main advents of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, when he came in his humility, just a little baby, and as a man who allowed people to abuse him and mistreat him, pluck his beard out and beat him, crown him a crown of thorns, and all kinds of things he allowed, and then allowed them to crucify him. The first time he came in humility. That's what our Jewish brethren miss. But the second time, he's coming in great power and glory. Even so come, Lord Jesus. He's coming in great power and glory. Listen to what Luke says as he gives that account. Luke 1:30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." By the way, Mary had to be saved. She called Christ her Savior. She is not a co-redeemer. She had to be saved just like anybody else. And Luke 1:31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." That's the humility. Now watch it. Luke 1:32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. You know where that is, don't you? And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for a little while. Oh no, I read that wrong. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Thank God for that. What a beautiful, beautiful truth. And so the manger and the cross are tied together. And the manger and the throne of Jesus when he rules and reigns are tied together. I personally believe the time is near. I really do. I would not set a date, and only a dummy would even try that. Well, every once in a while that guy on television sets a new date and then he explains it away. We don't know when he's coming, but the signs continue to multiply. But I do know this, the ultimate purpose is the triumph of Jesus Christ on the face of this earth. He came as a baby to die, to pay our sin debt. And he is at the right hand of the Father right now, waiting for the Father to say, "Son, now's the time. Go get your bride." I wish it were today. It would be all right with me, wouldn't it, you? That would be great. And it's not going to come through the efforts of man. The United Nations, I've got news for you, is going to fail. It's a fabulous building. I've been right by it, and they're remodeling it. It's going to fail, though. They're putting millions and millions into that, but it's going to fail. Our tax money is paying for most of it. The rest of the countries don't pay for it. And it's not going to be just the preaching of the gospel, although that's important, and we ought to evangelize the world. But the thing that's going to straighten the whole mess out is the return of Jesus Christ. Not to be humiliated again, but to return in his glory. The personal return of Christ. This could be your last Christmas. Could be my last Christmas. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? Then we'll really have a Christmas. Does it excite you to look for the return of Jesus Christ? No matter what your plans are, no matter how great and how grandiose they may be, nothing could trump the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if you're ready for him. Titus said in 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. And may I quickly explain, it's not an iffy hope, please understand. It's like something you know is going to happen and you're just looking for it. It's that hope that we have. Looking for that blessed hope. What is that? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The little baby in Bethlehem coming back. Not in humility. Not to die again. Never again will he die. Jesus Christ coming back as King of Kings. Are you ready for his coming? If you're not saved, you're not, friend. Get saved today. You need Christ. That's what it's all about. The baby came because God loves you. He loves you and he wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to trust Christ as your Savior. If not, if you haven't done that, do it today. And then I remind you again, all of us that are saved, how are we celebrating Christmas? Does the world see Christ through us at Christmas? Do they see Christ through us? How are we celebrating it? And as we think of the great, great truth that Jesus came in a manger and why he came and that he paid our sin debt with his life, what do we owe him today? Everything. Total commitment. No reserves. Give him everything. I promise you he deserves what he paid for. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Friend, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, there should be a time and a place when you can go back to and say, "That's where I was born again." I don't mean you have to know the date or the exact minute, hour. But there should be a place in your life where you can point to in your mind and heart and say, "That's where it happened. I wasn't just hoping I was saved. I got saved there. And if you don't have that, you need to be saved today. And we invite you to step out. We have personal workers who will love to take the Bible without embarrassing you and show you how to be saved. And they're ready to do it. They're ready and willing and really want to. And we invite you to come. Christian, do you need to do some business with God? Do you need to rededicate your life, make some things right? Then come at this old altar, kneel down, and just talk to him a little bit. Maybe you've got a burden. I don't know what it is. Or maybe you want to join our church. Make this your church home. May God help you to come. God, it's your invitation. The word has gone forth, and I hope and trust and believe in the power of the Spirit of God, your Spirit. And may you do your work, the office work that I could never do. In Jesus' name, amen.